Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
I trust you have a Bible with you this morning. I'm turning in my scriptures to the Gospel of John, to that portion that was read in our hearing just a little while ago. For my text is to be found in that 14th chapter of John's Gospel and the 31st verse. John chapter 14 and verse 31. And I'm drawing your attention to the last statement that you find in this particular verse. Jesus says to his disciples, "Rise, let us go from here. Rise, let us go from here." These words form part of what is commonly regarded as being part of the upper room discourse of our Lord, or his farewell discourse. A portion in John's Gospel that takes you from the beginning of chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 17. And it's within this section of John's Gospel that John records for us the wonderful moving picture of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's within this portion that he speaks about his coming betrayal and the denial by Peter. It's within this section that he makes that grand and glorious declaration that he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's within this section that he speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so it's near the conclusion of this discourse with his disciples that Jesus now says, "Come, rise, let us go from here." But there's an interesting little quirky bit here in the sense that while the invitation is given at the end and recorded at the end of John 14, it seems as though they don't leave immediately. Because if you come over to chapter 18 and verse 1, chapter 18 and verse 1 begins with these words, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kedron." The end of chapter 14, he says, "Rise, let's go." But they don't seem to go until the beginning of chapter 18. And there's debate as to why this is so, how did this happen, what's happened in between time. And I think one of the simplest ways to try to explain what's going on is, you know, if you've, and I'm sure nearly all of us have ever been to a dinner party, and when you think the time is right to leave, you break in, as it were, maybe into the conversation. You say to your host, "Look, thank you for having us, but we have to leave at this point. Thank you, but we need to go." And you get up to go. But as you get up to go, then the next person says, well, we also have to go as well. And then somebody else. So by the time you actually leave the house, maybe will be half an hour after you originally said, "I'm going." And so this is what's going on here. Jesus says, "Rise, let us go." But there's some other things he wants to say before they actually go. But this is his words at this point. "Rise, let us go from here." That's my text. If you have a copy of the sermon outline in front of you, you will see that the title that I have given to this little message may sound strange to your ears. I've entitled this morning's sermon, "Of Monuments and Footsteps." Of Monuments and Footsteps. Why in the world those words as a title? Well, during my preparation for this message, I read these words by William Faulkner, who's an American writer, and he said this. He said, "A monument only says, at least I got this far, while a footprint says, this is where I was when I moved again. This is where I was when I moved again." And that's Jesus' reasoning here. For him and for us today, January the 7th, 2018, it is not time for us to build a monument. It is time for us to move on from the footprints of 2017. Jesus' words to us this morning are these words to his disciples of old: "Rise, let us go from here." And I want to draw your attention to three simple little thoughts that arise from this invitation. Here we find a call to a steadfast continuance. And there is a challenge here for a daily obedience, and also a word about the company of a personal acquaintance. A steadfast continuance. You see, this call of Jesus to rise and go was a call to continue the journey that his disciples had begun about 3 years before. And so it is that for us here this morning, for we who are gathered here together as followers of Jesus, it is his call to us to continue our pilgrimage, to continue our discipleship. We're to move on from this place where we currently are in our spiritual walk and to move on and to go on to higher ground. We're not to rest, as it were, within some realm of comfort. We're not to rest, as it were, being content with our spiritual growth or our level, our current level of godliness and holiness. No, no. Jesus says to us this morning, rise up and let's go on from here. Let's go on, let's press on. The very word that the Apostle Paul takes up and as he writes to the Philippians there in Philippians chapter 3, leaving those things which are behind, we are to press on, we are to press forward, we are to go on to greater things in Christ Jesus. We are to continue steadfastly in learning about our Savior. For that's our calling. That's what a disciple is. A learner. A person in a growing, learning relationship. But not for us in the academic situation of a schoolroom or a classroom. But rather we're to be learners of Christ in and amidst the raw realities of everyday life. 24/7, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever's confronting us, it is there where we are to continue steadfastly to learn of Jesus. Historically, Jesus' disciples still had more to learn of Christ from his walk, from his ways, from his words, from his will. Time-wise, it's Friday when Jesus speaks these words. It's the day of suffering. It's the day of Jesus' discourse on the way to Gethsemane. It's the time where he renders up that high priestly prayer that's recorded in John 17. It's that time when he arrives at and endures the agony of Gethsemane. It's the time of his betrayal and arrest. And so his disciples are with him here, listening to his words, hearing him pray, seeing his agony, watching his humility, realizing his fidelity to the Father's will, knowing something of his authority even at his arrest, and surely, surely being moved by his care and compassion and grace to them. You come over to chapter 18 with me and the 8th verse. Chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." Here he is at his arrest, and he says, "You're looking for me? Okay, here I am. But let these my followers, my disciples, go." And so, my friends, it is for us. 2018 is, by God's grace, a time for us to learn, to continue steadfastly in knowing him, to continue steadfastly in following him, to continue steadfastly in appreciating more of his great love for us, knowing his great care for us, knowing his great grace for us. Surely by God's grace he has given to us this time, which he says, "Now rise up, don't stay where you were, but move on, grow, continue to learn of me." That was his desire for his disciples. It continues to be his desire for us. Continue steadfastly in learning about me. But also, continue steadfastly in learning about yourself. And for us, this will be a year when we will learn more, surely, about ourselves. What do I mean? Well, think of Thomas. Come back with me to chapter 11 in John's Gospel. Chapter 11 and verse 14. Chapter 11 and verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You see, it was dangerous for Jesus to go where he was going to go, where he was planning to go, to Lazarus. But here is Thomas, "Come, let's go with him, that we may die with him." Here's his brashness, here's his boldness. Here he speaks, as it were, with a heart full of courage. "We'll go with him, we'll die with him." This is Thomas. What about Peter? Chapter 13 and verse 38. Chapter 13 and verse 38. Or rather, let me go back to verse 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. I lie down my life for you. You go back to, or you go on to chapter 18 and you find the selfish ambition of James and John. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, you find their jealousy amongst one another. That here were followers who looked to the future and said, yeah, we can handle this. We can stay with you. We're men of courage. We're men of faith. We're those who are your followers. But as the time went on, as they continued steadfastly, they found that they weren't as bold and brave as they thought they were. Jesus himself knew that the coming test would find his followers wanting. That despite all the confessions of faith, they would fail. Despite their declarations of boldness, they would prove to be frail. That these followers were not as faithful as they thought. They were not as bold as they believed. They were not as spiritual as they imagined. They were not as good or godly as they appeared. And we need to learn that, because we are just like them. Dr. J.I. Packer put it this way: God employs the educative discipline of failures and mistakes very frequently. To what end? That we might learn to know His grace and to cleave to Him in a way that would never have happened otherwise. You see, God loves a humble and contrite heart, and He employs many surprising ways of forming these attributes within us, including allowing us to become brute failures. Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared to learn more of ourselves this coming year? Are we prepared to realize that we're not as good as we think we are? We're not as wise as we think we are? We're not as super spiritual as we think we are? You see, to know God is to be humbled. For knowing God entails recognizing yourself in the light of who He is. Discipleship is not about us becoming better and trying harder. It's about learning of Him and looking to Him and leaning on Him and discovering that all that we need is in Him. Rise, says Jesus. Let us go from here. The call to a steadfast continuance in learning about the Savior and a steadfast continuance in learning about ourselves, which is in a sense a proof of the first. For if you've been anywhere at all on the journey of faith with Christ Jesus, you will have learned that the more you learn of Him, the more you do learn of yourself, and it shocks you and surprises you and disappoints you and yet causes you to run all the more to Christ, who is the Alpha and Omega. Here is this invitation and exhortation by Jesus. Rise now. Let us go from here. A steadfast continuance. But then secondly, also, there is a challenge here of a daily obedience. Because you see, where was Jesus going when He says to these men, Rise, let us go from here. What was his destination? What was it that was upon his mind and on his heart? Well, my friends, he was going to the cross. He was going from that period of discourse to die. He was leaving the upper room for the upper beam on which he would give his life a ransom for many. He was going as the Lamb of God to die, to be a sacrifice. That Jesus was both the high priest offering the sacrifice and the Lamb itself who was the sacrifice. And it was that picture, that image, that truth, which by God's Spirit was eventually burned into the minds of his followers. That sacrifice was not just for Christ, but it was for his followers. It was an example for them to follow. It was an experience for them to embrace. And some of them personally understood it in its totality. For tradition records that 8 out of these disciples would die a martyr's death. Sacrifice is to be that which is burned upon the minds of Christ's followers. Because what does the Apostle Paul write concerning this thought? Come with me to Romans, the 12th chapter and the first verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. My friends, here is a command to every Christian, to every one of us here this morning who names the name of Christ. This is his command to us this morning. Because what is true of every Christian? We have been made priests to our God. We spoke some weeks ago regarding Martin Luther's understanding of the priesthood of all believers. We are the people of God, and we've been called and commissioned as priests together. And the duty of priests is to offer sacrifices. And what can we offer? Well, we were singing this morning at our time of prayer. We offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. We have been doing that in our worship this morning. But primarily and significantly, we are to offer ourselves. This is what the apostle points to here. Here is what is required. We are to be a living sacrifice. We are to offer to God our lives so that as a result, we are those who no longer live for themselves, but we live for Him who died for us and who is raised again. In the words of the hymn writer, we give back to God the life which we owe. It's a living sacrifice. It is a bodily sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the best commentary, as it were, on this is what you find in the 6th chapter of Romans and verses 13 and 14. That we're to consecrate, as it were, all of the members of our body to our God. Our minds, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hands, our feet, all that comprises our body, all of its members belong to Him. They have been given to us and formed by Him for His praise and for His glory. We used to teach the children a little song, you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The cross is to burn its imprint in all the members of our body, that which makes you, you, and me, me. So what we see and hear and think and do evidences that we belong to Jesus, a holy sacrifice, set apart from all else, entirely belonging to our God, walking as He walked, living as He lived, loving what He loves, hating what He hates. And Paul says, an acceptable or pleasing sacrifice. And how wonderful that is. That if we do as required, then we're doing that which is pleasing to our Father in heaven. That He is pleased with the sacrifice of praise. That He is pleased with this living sacrifice which we render up to Him. He is well pleased. And surely, surely, if we have any love for God in our hearts, it will delight us to please Him. If we know anything of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, then surely it will be our greatest pleasure to please Him. Do we want to please Him? Well then, my friends, rise and go from here and take up your cross. It's what's required of every believer. And furthermore, to the divine mind, this action of being a living sacrifice is reasonable. It's reasonable. It's what Paul declares here within this text. Reasonable because of what God has already done for us. He has saved us. You notice the way in which the Apostle Paul begins to speak about this living sacrifice. What does he say here in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans? I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That is, in light of God's mercy to us, this is, as it were, the least thing we can do. Yea, this is the most reasonable thing that we can do. That the Christian life is lived in response to the gospel is what reasonably follows from the grace of God. That the way in which we live, the manner of our life, Christian ethics flows from the story of salvation. It's reasonable because of what God has done for us. It's reasonable that we be living sacrifice because of what God is now doing for us. He is now saving us, His Son ever living to make intercession for us. It's reasonable because of what God will yet do for us. He will save us, and He will bring us safe home to glory, whereby we will be satisfied eternally with all that He is. For God is the end of our journey. A daily obedience, being a living sacrifice, which is reasonable, because it pleases Him, because it's His will for us. And this aspect of being a living sacrifice implies then that this is something which is to be regular. It's required, it's reasonable, and it's regular. What do I mean by that? It's simply this, the picture is this. We never, never take ourselves down from the altar to which we've been bound. The sacrifice is placed on the altar to be consumed until all is gone. So we give ourselves a living sacrifice to God. We make, as it were, that decision, Jesus, I am thine and thine alone. Don't take yourself then back from that commitment. We are to live sacrificially, not merely giving what we have, but giving what we are each day and every day, reminding ourselves that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are to be a living sacrifice. What is in store for us each day? Come back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 36. Romans 8, 36. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's the Christian life, my friends. That's our story. That's what we've been redeemed for. To be a living sacrifice. And this is the challenge that comes to us each day. And the challenge which is illustrated in the very first chapter of Leviticus that deals with the burnt offering. Leviticus 1 and verse 9 says, all of it on the altar. All on the altar. Nothing less. Nothing less. Jesus says to his disciples, rise, let us go from here so that I can put my all on the altar. And so you and I are expected to do the same regularly, day by day, moment by moment. You know, there's an old Christian saying that has sadly fallen into disuse. The saying is this, I believe I belong. I believe I belong. I believe in Jesus. I belong to Jesus. What a great motto for this year. What a great statement to live by this year. To have this on our minds each day as we rise up, that I believe and I belong. So how can we live both steadfastly and sacrificially? Only, always, all for Jesus. Well, rise, let us go from here. Not only deals with the call to steadfast continuance and brings a challenge of a daily obedience, but it also implies and includes a promise of the company of a personal acquaintance. Notice the words of our text again. Notice Jesus doesn't say, rise, you go from here. Neither does it say, rise, because I am going from here. The text says, rise, let us go from here. And that little word, us, here is our comfort, and here is our assurance, and here is our hope, and here is our enabling, that we do not go forth alone into 2018. We go with the us. It's not in our own strength that we confide, but we go on our journey, we continue in our discipleship, knowing the us. The fact is, in the upper room, Jesus had already spoken with his disciples about his going, his departure, his exodus. And he had told them of the benefit of his going. For in chapters 14 and 15 and 16 of John's Gospel, he speaks about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, Christ's gift to them and to us. And the significance of Christ's promised gift is brought out in John 14, verse 16, in those words that many of you will remember, and I will give you another Comforter. Another Comforter, meaning that the Holy Spirit will be to us all that Jesus was to his disciples. As many of you are acquainted, that word another points to another, exactly like the first one. That while there is diversity of ministry within the Godhead, there is unity in essence, exactness. The very truth that's brought out in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1. So what does it mean to us as we go into 2018? Well, we are going forward acknowledging the Spirit's authority over us. You see, Jesus' authority was manifested by his words and his works. When people hear him speaking, they were amazed at his teaching, and they declared with what authority he speaks. And so too the Spirit of God. He is the one responsible for the giving forth of God's Word, the Scriptures. He is the Spirit of truth, and thus God's Word is true. Let me quote again from Dr. Packer. He says, in our faith, do we acknowledge the authority of the Bible, the prophetic Old Testament, and the apostolic New Testament, which the Holy Spirit inspired? Do we read it and hear it with reverence and receptiveness? If not, we disown and dishonor the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church and of all Christians. And my friends, if we would know God's comfort, if we would know God's counsel, we must bow before the authoritative word which was given by the authority of God's Spirit. Archibald Brown, some of you may know the name. Archibald Brown was a pastor who followed C.H. Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He had been a student at the pastor school, and he had himself an extensive and most blessed ministry, simply overshadowed by the ministry of Spurgeon. When he passed away, they took Archibald Brown's Bible, and when they were looking through it, they came across a little word written beside Acts 15 and verse 28. Acts 15, 28 says this, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than the requirements, the letter in response to the conference, the gathering at Jerusalem, the council at Jerusalem. But Archibald Brown had written beside that word, the senior partnership of the Holy Spirit. And that's the relationship we'd have. The senior partnership of the Holy Spirit. That's our relationship and role, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, His authority being exercised in our life by the application of the word that he has given to us, the Bible. His authority over us, and then His activity within us. Because the Spirit of God is with us. He has been given to us to educate us, to empower us, to equip us, to enrich us. He is with us. And by means of His presence with us, we enjoy and experience the actual, active presence of God with us, so that when Jesus physically said to His physical disciples, "Rise, let us go from here," and He went with them and them with Him, as we go into 2018, God is likewise with us. By His Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ Jesus. He is with us. As true for us as it was for these disciples. We're on the same level, the same playing field, on the same grounds. His activity with us, and so finally, His adequacy for us, because the Spirit of God is the fountain of all we need as Christ's followers. For the Spirit is God's gift to us as the means whereby we come to know God and we come to walk with God. And He is the one who changes our lives. He is the one who directs our steps. He is the one who produces His fruit within us. He is the one who empowers us to live with God and for the glory of God every day. That God just doesn't give us, as were a command. He gives us the ability to keep that command because He knows we do not have the ability naturally ourselves. We go into this year knowing that we do not walk alone, but that the Spirit of God is with us. That Christ sends His Spirit of love that He may unite people to Himself so that they may partake of all the treasures that would be found in Christ Jesus. So that we have been called to a steadfast continuance. And we're being challenged to a daily obedience. And to live such a life, we're not left alone to work hard or to act or even to pretend to act like good Christians. Rather, we have the company of a personal acquaintance, the Spirit of God, who knows us, who knows you and who knows me intimately, and who loves us deeply. And the dear Holy Spirit of God has come to be with us so that we're united to Christ Jesus. We have the Spirit of God indwelling in us, acting as the fountain of holiness and love and grace itself. And so Jesus says these words to us this morning. He says to you, and He says to me, "Rise. Let us go from here. For the entire Godhead is at work in us, loving us, caring for us, being gracious unto us, accompanying us, because the one who said, 'Rise, let us go from here,' also said, 'I will not leave you orphans.' And He never said a truer word." Let's pray together.